Amen. We're going to turn to God's Word together now. We're turning to John chapter 20. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. This is what God's Word says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you that because he is seated now at your right hand, and because he has poured out his Spirit and has sent out his word, that we can know you. And Father, we want to ask so much that as we come to your word this evening, and we pray that you would strengthen us with power in our inner beings, so that the risen Lord Jesus might dwell in our hearts through faith. I want to ask that you would grant us strength so that we would know the length and the height and the depth and the breadth, that we'd know the love of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's Sunday evening. And of course, the thing about Sunday evening is that the day is fading. If only the clocks hadn't go forward, it would literally be true. But it's not anymore. The new dawn has grown warm and then dim, and then dimmed, and the sun's now setting, and the excitement has ebbed away, and the hunts are over, and the sugar spike has calmed, and everything is going back to the way it was. And you might wish that you could hang onto that first Easter day forever. You might wish that you were there. Christians often do, don't they? Don't get me wrong, we understand that in all sorts of ways, nostalgia is not best. It might be fun to imagine for a day, for a day out at a living museum, that we wished that we lived in Tudor times, or that we lived in the Middle Ages. But of course, we know that really it would have been pretty horrific. And after a bit of daydreaming, we come back to a world with penicillin and with a police force, and we know that we're better off. But there is a sense in which we would have loved to have been there with Jesus, wouldn't we? To have the confidence that we imagine that we could only have if we saw the water turned into wine, or saw him feeding the 5,000, to be there with Jesus as he taught the crowds or as he counseled his disciples, to have seen the lame leap and the blind see. And more than anything else, I guess, we might wish that we were there that first Easter day when he rose victorious from the tomb. Wouldn't it be better if we'd been there? Wouldn't it be better if we'd been there? I remember talking to a student in Singapore a few years ago, and she said, "Gwilym, I want to live in the Bible. I want to live in the Bible and see the things that are in the Bible. I want to see the dead raised and the blind see." The late John Wimber, the Pentecostal preacher, "I want to do the stuff. I want to do the stuff that I read about in the Gospels." It's not just about confidence, is it? It's also about connection, about really knowing Jesus, about tasting forgiveness, about living joy and seeing peace. Wouldn't it be better if we'd been there? And why do we find ourselves here in the aftermath? Easter's come and gone, and now it's evening. Well, the second half of John chapter 20 is all about addressing this question. John wants you to know, the Lord Jesus wants us to know this evening, that we can taste life every bit as much today here in Gor Sinon as we ever could have done in that garden on the edge of Jerusalem. So come with me to the upper room, John chapter 20 and verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" It's a new moment. It's evening. More than that, it's a moment that takes us beyond the immediate impact of the resurrection. We're not just looking at Easter Day now. And now we're going to look at its ongoing effect. Because it turns out that the resurrection means mission. The resurrection means mission. You might think that I'm racing ahead, and there's a sense in which I am, because before Jesus gets onto the subject of mission, there's a whole lot of other stuff that he deals with first. The disciples, they're fearful, aren't they? Actually, they're hiding away. They've locked themselves into this upper room. They're a step beyond where Mary was. She was weeping. They're terrified. She was sad. They're afraid. The disciples are fearful. And then Jesus stands among them and he speaks peace, and that Hebrew word shalom. He repeats it in verse 21. And although that word peace was a pretty standard greeting in the first century, you get the sense that he doesn't just mean hi, does he? No, the crucified and risen Lamb of God is really saying peace. Peace. Peace with God. Wholeness, a whole new world of blessing and joy. So the disciples are afraid and Jesus speaks peace. And then the disciples respond as resurrection witnesses really should. They rejoice. Look at verse 20. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Everything that Mary had seen had been brought near for them. The Lord is alive. Your sorrow is over. Your fear has gone. But the focus in what John's writing really falls on what comes next. And the whole narrative here, it builds up and it builds up until you get to verse 21. Verse 21, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And there are three key ingredients. First of all, sending. Just as Jesus was sent into the world on mission by his Father, so now he is sending these disciples into the world. First of all, sending. Secondly, the Spirit, that as these disciples go, they will be equipped, they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gift that was won for them at the cross, symbolized here, enjoyed in its fullness at Pentecost. This is a mission that is going to be carried forward by the very power, the very life of God. Sending the Spirit, and then forgiveness, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Listen, Christians have come up with some slightly fishy readings of that verse. I mean, they're very odd indeed. I don't think that we need to. What Jesus is saying is that wherever these disciples go, with their witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they will take the forgiveness and the peace of God with them. If people believe them, if people believe their message, these disciples, then they will receive forgiveness and life there and then. If people reject them, reject these disciples with their gospel of the Lord Jesus, people will reject forgiveness and life there and then. Of course, because God himself, by his Holy Spirit, will be with them. To reject them is to reject God. To receive them is to receive the life of God. Verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And the point is that the resurrection gifts of that first Easter Sunday are not a one-off. It's not a flash that is there for a moment and then fades. The risen Jesus stood in their midst proclaiming peace and forgiveness and a new relationship with God. But wherever those disciples go, with the proclamation of Jesus, Easter will be reproduced. Fear will turn to joy. Forgiveness and peace will come. Verse 22 is especially important. Maybe you might have a look again. When he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That image of Jesus breathing on them and them receiving the Holy Spirit, it is laden with meaning. Just like a lot of what we've seen, if you read the rest of John 20, what some of us saw this morning, the garden, the angels, the dawn, the new day, it takes us back to the beginning of the Bible. It's the same word here, he breathed on them, that was used to describe that moment when God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, the first man. And that was a significant moment, wasn't it? The Creator God's purpose as he created the world, his purpose of filling that world with joy and blessing, was meant to go forwards through his human image bearers. Well, now we get it again. The new creation has begun, and the Lord is risen from the dead. And these disciples are a new humanity, filled with the breath of life, the Spirit, ready to take that new creation life with them wherever they go. Now, wouldn't it have been better to be there that first Easter? Well, John wants us to understand that that first Easter launched something new. Resurrection means mission. I've got a friend back in London who absolutely loves the song The Greatest Day in History by Tim Hughes. You might have heard it. You may not have done. To tell the truth, it's a very happy song, but it's almost impossible to sing. For Tim Hughes, the greatest day in history was the day of the resurrection, Easter Day. That's a great piece of theology right there, isn't it? But as Jesus gives this commission, we should realize that that is not a one-off. Life, once given, is here to stay. Wherever these disciples go with the word of the Lord Jesus, they will take Easter, forgiveness and joy, peace and life with them. The resurrection means mission. Now, of course, you might hear this as a challenge. And if you do, that is no bad thing. Just like London, Gor Seinon is in desperate need of life. Many of those around us don't know God, and they don't know his grace. And this is not the time of fear. And this is not the age of the locked door where you hide in upper rooms. This is the time of joyful boldness. And so if we hear this as a challenge for us to speak, well, good, because we have something the world needs. But before it's a challenge, it is a reassurance. And what do we do about the fact that we have not seen, that we weren't there on that first Easter day? Wouldn't it be better if we had been there? Aren't we missing out, having missed it? Well, no. That is precisely why those first disciples were sent into the world. Because the resurrection is here to stay. Because there is life for the world. And wherever that gospel mission goes, Easter goes with it. Resurrection means mission. And mission will lead to belief and blessing and life. Resurrection goes with mission because mission leads to belief and blessing and life. Now, actually, we are definitely getting ahead of ourselves here, because the mission of those first disciples, it gets off to a really ropey start. And did you see that? Verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed it. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, that's not great, is it? Thomas is, well, so far as John's gospel is concerned, the first man to be evangelized in history. And he more or less slams the door shut in their face. And they're launching out with peace and joy and life for the world. But their mission collapses at the first hurdle. Thomas, straight-talking Thomas, kills it dead. And so what happens is that Jesus goes back to the beginning, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Again, if you're paying attention, it's a striking parallel to verse 19. Again, just like in verse 19, they're locked in a room. Again, like in verse 19, Jesus appears and he stands in the midst. Again, he speaks the same word, peace. Again, he shows his hand and his sides. It is a complete rerun. In his kindness, Jesus is saying, "Okay, Thomas, let's go over this again. Let's show you what I showed them." And Thomas comes to believe, verse 27. "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." It is a great moment in John's gospel. There's a pretty stern rebuke here for Thomas. And that word disbelieving in verse 27 is really talking about a species of faithlessness, of unfaithfulness. In other words, it's not just that Thomas is a common sense kind of a guy, down to earth, salt of the earth, calls a spade, needs a bit of convincing. That's not what's going on here. Now, given everything that Thomas had seen, just think what Thomas had seen. Thomas had seen the extraordinary signs of the Lord Jesus, healing the sick, giving sight, actually raising the dead. Thomas was there when Lazarus was raised. Thomas had heard Jesus say that he had authority to take his life up again. He'd heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that after a little while they'd see him again, that their tears would turn to joy. Thomas had been given the announcement of John, Peter, Mary, now the other disciples, that they had seen the Lord. Thomas should have believed. It's not just that he made a mistake. He was wrong. Thomas was wrong. It's a rebuke. But it's also a great, great moment, isn't it? In Thomas's life, in the history of the world, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Here is a moment of recognition that forms the very high point in John's gospel. And the clearest grasp in the whole of this book about exactly who the Lord Jesus is. Not just the Christ, not just the Messiah, not just Master, but Lord and God. The crucified and risen Jesus is nothing less than the Lord, the God of Israel. What a kindness of the Lord Jesus that he should let this crowning moment of insight go to the one who doubted when he should have believed. That's the economy of grace, isn't it? I guess it's an encouragement to all of us here who know what it is to doubt when we should trust. It's a great moment. But did you notice the application? And the application here is not, if you missed out on Resurrection Sunday, it's okay, Jesus has gone into the business of supplying resurrection appearances for anybody who asks on demand. Just ask, and he'll do it for you too. Now look at verse 29. Here's the application. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John carries on. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." On the one hand, it's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because, of course, he's talking about us. Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon us. Just think, who's happy? Who is fortunate? Who is to be congratulated? Well, Jesus says, not so much Thomas, not so much those who were there to see the resurrection appearances. Not Thomas, who got to put his hand in Jesus' side and to put his finger into the nail marks. But us, we who have heard the word of Jesus, the word of his disciples, and believed. It's an encouragement, isn't it? You are blessed. And more than that, there's a great promise. Joy, forgiveness, the knowledge of God, peace with God, the status of a child of God, the new life of resurrection, those things come to a man or a woman as they believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But those things are not just for those who were there. No, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. These things are written so that you may have life in his name." Those things are for us. It's a great promise. All the gifts of resurrection, joy, peace, the knowledge of God, forgiveness, peace with God, the status of being a child of God, resurrection life. All those things are available to anybody who hears the words of this book and believes. But the resurrection means mission, and that mission is going to mean belief and blessing and life. One of the things I love about John chapter 20 is the way that the resurrection knocks down increasingly bigger and bigger obstacles. So there's the obtuseness, the lack of understanding in John and Peter. And then there's the inconsolable grief of Mary. Then there's the fear of the disciples locked in that upper room. Then there's the skepticism of Thomas. And then there's the distance of those who were not there. But in the end, the resurrection is stronger than them all. Of course it is, because Jesus really is alive. One of the things I love about John 20 is the way that the resurrection knocks down bigger and bigger obstacles. But the thing that I love even more than that is what it means for us. Do you ever wish that you could have seen the risen Lord Jesus? Do you wish that you could really encounter him, hear him, listen to him, know him? The Apostle John says, "What do you think you're holding in your hands? Take this book. Read it. Read it again. Believe it. And you will be addressed by the living Lord Jesus just as surely as those disciples on that Sunday night." Now, of course, the point is not that there is nothing more to resurrection life for us than taking a Bible and reading it. If we keep waiting, we will see a death-destroying, world-changing, life-giving power that will make all things new. Of course, there is more to Easter than we can taste when we read the Bible. The day is coming when every day will be Easter Day, and all things will be eternally new. But what John wants us to understand, what the Lord Jesus wants us to understand, is that the power of resurrection unleashed on that first Sunday has not gone. The gifts of resurrection, joy, peace, forgiveness, the knowledge of God, mission and purpose and life, they've not been lost. The Lord of resurrection, the one who says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life," the one who lays down his life and then joyfully takes it up again, the one who stands in the midst, he's not dead. He still speaks, and you can hear his voice. Wouldn't it be better if we'd been there? Well, no, what will be better is the day when the living Lord comes back, no doubts. But until that day, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the assurance, the knowledge of God as our Father, the right to be called the children of God, in a word, life, is every bit as much ours as it would have been if we had watched him step out of that tomb with our own two eyes. John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus, we praise you so much for your grace. We thank you for your grace in coming to be amongst us. And Father, we thank you for your grace in descending all the way to the cross. We thank you for your generosity and your grace in laying your life down for us. We thank you so much for the grace that you've shown in sharing your resurrection life with all who come to you and all who believe in you. Thank you for righteousness and for holiness, for adoption, for glory, because you live and because we live. And we thank you so much for your grace, your generosity in giving your Spirit and in sending your disciples and in giving us your words and in giving us this book. And we thank you so much that wherever your word is proclaimed and read and believed, and there is the word of life and your Spirit and grace. And we want to pray that you would help each one of us to see how good it is and to have life in your name. And we ask it in your name. Amen.